Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Mark. As we continue our study in the book of Mark, we've come upon Mark chapter 8. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. So what I'd like to do is read our entire text this morning, and then we'll come back and go through it. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. And then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to them also before them. So they ate, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. And then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, How is it you do not understand? Now we look at this passage, and it may seem very familiar to you in that it was just a couple chapters ago that we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. Some people have come and said, well, there's a couple of gospel accounts where they refer to this 4,000, but maybe it's that, you know, it's just repeating the previous story of before, and we know that not to be the case. Even Jesus makes clear that there was the feeding of the 5,000 with 12 baskets taken up, and the feeding of the 4,000 with 7 baskets taken up. And we know that this is in a different region. This is in a region which would have been largely Gentile, where prior to that it would have been in a region that was largely Jewish. And we look, and there's other distinctions as far as the 4,000 or the 7 loaves and the fish that were there. But what we look at here is we see that God does a similar miracle again. Something where there's times in our lives where we could read a story in Scripture and say, look at what God did. But then at the same time think, but I don't know if he'll ever do something like that again. You look at stories in the Old Testament and you look at just the miracle of what it was that took place and you think, okay, but he did that, but I don't know that he could ever do that again in my life. And yet, what we see is here within 2 chapters, one time there's 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And another time where there's 4,000, not counting the men or the women and children. And here it is that, and you know, surely it was over 15,000 people that were fed. But we see Christ doing the same thing over again. And I think it's also something that we look at, not only is he saying that he can do it again, but the disciples needed it. Clearly, they needed it. And so do we. I mean, how many times does God do something in our life, and we are amazed at him. We're in awe of him. We are worshiping him. We're giving thanks. But then the next difficulty arises, and we go right back to panicking again. How am I going to get out of this one? What's going to take place? And we begin to be anxious and stressed, and our faith becomes so small again. And it was the same with the disciples. So Jesus sees these people, and it says that he has compassion on them. They've continued with him for 3 days. He has healed, as we looked at last week, people who were deaf and mute. He's healing people who were blind. He's healing people who were lame. He's healing everybody that has come to him. And so there's multitudes, in this case, over 15,000 people that are following him, but they're in a wilderness area. There's no food there. They're at a place where they don't want to leave. They're hearing his teaching. They're seeing what he's doing. They're following him, and Christ says that he has compassion on them. He sees them and says, if we send them home, some of them will faint even on their way home. We need to feed them. And so we see once again, Christ says, how many loaves do we have? And they say, 7. Commands them to sit down on the ground, took the loaves, gives thanks, and broke them and gave them to the disciples. And they feed them, all of them, the multitudes, as much bread as they needed and as much fish as they needed, till they were filled. And we look at this, and it's amazing. I mean, you could just picture thousands of people, 7 loaves of bread, and Christ just causes it to multiply. You could picture the disciples going and just one loaf after another loaf after another loaf after another loaf, thousands of them, to where everybody's fed. And you look at this and you just think, God does whatever he wants to do, doesn't he? And there's nothing too hard for him. There's times where we look and we say, hey, resources are scarce right now. We don't have what we need, and how is it that can be provided for? And it's amazing to just have this picture in our mind of just bread shooting out one loaf after another, where it's just, no, it's not too hard for him. It's never too hard for him. He does whatever he desires to do. And so they're all fed. Well, the Pharisees are watching on, and they're seeing all that takes place, and they come out, and they begin to dispute with Christ, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Now you look at this and you're like, 15,000 people, over 15,000 people just got fed. And now you're saying, show us a sign? And he knows what's going on in their heart. It's not that they're so eager to see something. They're just wanting to see a circus. So show us something else. Do something else. Do another trick. And he looks and he says, it tells us that he sighed deeply in his spirit. Now I think that there's more to that than maybe what we might initially think, because remember that Mark is hearing this account from Peter. And Peter makes a point of Christ sighed deeply in his spirit when he heard this. It was something where it had an effect on Peter as he's watching this, because if you and I are describing some event that's taking place and thousands upon thousands of people being fed, we're not going to go and say, okay, and then he sighed. We're going to look and say, it's just a part of what takes place. But Peter noticed it and says, when these guys came and they're saying, show us a sign, that he sighed deeply in his spirit. It was just you're still at this place. Listening to these people speak and the grief that is there as far as what it is that they're saying, what it is that they're thinking. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle has been done. People who were blind being made able to see. People who were lame taking up their bed and walking. People who had leprosy being touched and being immediately cleansed. And now these guys are saying, can you show us a sign? And it tells us that he just sighed deeply in his spirit. And he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Surely I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. We look in Matthew's account, and he gives us more detail and says, it's an evil and wicked generation that seeks after a sign, and no sign would be given except for the sign of Jonah. We find later on that we see that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, likewise was Christ 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, it's an evil and wicked generation that seeks after a sign. I'm not going to give them any sign other than the sign of Jonah. Christ would be in the earth for 3 days, and then he'd rise again from the dead. How many people are there today that say, okay, I'll believe in God if he just shoots me down a sign right now. You just have him have lightning hit that tree over there. If he does it right now, then I'll believe. And you look, and what God's saying is, it's an evil and it's a wicked generation that seeks a sign. You look and you see in Scripture evidence after evidence after evidence as far as who God is, what he has done, prophecy after prophecy, hundreds of them given in detail, and we see them all come to fulfillment. We look and we see the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Everybody saw him crucified. Everybody saw them take that spear and stick it through his side. They all saw him being placed into the tomb. He was crucified and he died upon that cross. And then we see him appear to the disciples. We see him to appear to over 500 people at one time. We see Thomas touch his hands and touch his side. We look and all of them respond like Thomas saying, "My Lord and my God." They all knew that it was real. Not only did they know that it was real, but they were willing to die for their faith in him. We see it straight through with virtually all the disciples, as well as countless of the 500 that were there, being put to death for their belief in Christ. You don't die for something that you made up, or watch your family members die for something that you made up. And we look, and Christ says, the sign of Jonah would be given. Just as Christ, so Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, Christ be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he was. And he rose again from the dead. So it tells us that he left them. And getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now, disciples had forgotten to take bread. Look, it is coming up again. They had just been in the wilderness. 4,000 men and all of the women and all the children had just been fed with bread and fish. They get into the boat and they're looking and talking with each other saying, did you bring bread? What do you mean you didn't grab any? We had 7 baskets left over. You didn't grab any? And you can just picture them. Well, one guy's like, I grabbed a loaf for myself. We only have one loaf. We got 13 people in this boat and we only got one loaf. And they're looking and they're seeing this loaf of bread and saying, okay, there's no place to get food. We're in a boat and we're in a wilderness area and there's no place to get food. And it tells us that they're talking about this. And Jesus charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And it tells us that they started reasoning among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? They hear, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they say, leaven. You put leaven in bread. We're just talking about the fact that we only have one loaf. Is he talking about bread? And it tells us that Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Why are you going back to that? And I think this is important because you see rebukes that come to the Pharisees. You see rebukes that come to the scribes or to the Sadducees or in reference to Herod. But this is something where this is the disciples. These are his followers. We could look at this and say, this very much applies to us today as believers as well. We read this and Jesus is saying, why is it that you're still talking about the bread? Why are you still saying we have no bread? Why are you focused on that? And then he begins to ask a series of questions following that question. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Do you not get it yet? Is your heart still hardened? Is your heart still at a place where it's hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets full of fragments you took up? Or when I broke the 7 for the 4,000 and how many large baskets full of fragments you took up? How is it that you don't understand? And I think this is important because we hear the heart of Christ directed specifically to his disciples. You don't get it yet, do you? And I look at this, and I think for us also, there's so many times where God will look at us and say, do you not get it yet? What else do you need to see? Why is it that you're still in this place? Why is it that your heart is still so hard to these things? You have eyes, but don't you see? You have ears, but don't you hear? And the problem is that sometimes for us, we become so familiar with things. We read the stories, we hear what God's done, we hear what he's accomplished, that it no longer is a big deal to us. And it's something where we hear and say, oh yeah, that's great. But how is he going to deal with my problem here? And we look at this, and I could go through story after story. Passages from the very beginning of the Old Testament where you see God creates everything out of nothing. You look, and it goes on, and stories about Noah and God taking Noah out of the midst of an evil and wicked time where everybody was doing whatever was right in their own eyes, and he takes Noah and his family, and he puts them upon an ark and saves them from all of the judgment that was to come. Miracles taking place, like rainbow that's placed across the sky as a covenant to them, assurance that he would never judge the earth in the same way. We look at things like Abraham and Sarah and the promise that was given to Abraham, and we look and we see that he tells them that they're going to have a son, and we watch their sin, and we watch all that takes place, and they're doubting, and they're saying, hey, it's impossible. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90, way beyond the years of having kids, and it's impossible. And then all of a sudden we see in Genesis 21, they have Isaac. We look and we see from there that God tells Abraham to offer up his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loves. And there's there and the sacrifice there, and Abraham's supposed to offer up his son as a sacrifice. And the last second we hear God say, my son, God will provide, or we see Abraham saying to his son, God will provide for himself a lamb for himself for a burnt offering. And we see God's faithfulness in all of it, and he picture of Christ who is to come, and there's that lamb that's there that's caught in the thicket. And we go through and we look and we see God's people come to a place where there's the circumstances of the Passover and all of the 10 plagues that come upon the Egyptians. Plague after plague, and God saying that he's going to rescue, deliver the people of Israel. Incredible pictures there. Seemed impossible. How can they're in slavery. How are they going to ever get out of their circumstances? And we saw that God had appeared to Moses in a burning bush, and there's this bush, and it's burning, and yet it's not being consumed. And God promises Moses that he's going to deliver the people. And then plague after plague after plague after plague after plague after plague after plague go through. Amazing. Finally, to the point where the Pharaoh says, okay, go, take the people, go. And they're going, and they've just watched all this hail fall down and not hit them. They've just watched the frogs go and just hit all of the Egyptians and get into all of their stuff. They watched the water turn to blood. They saw the lice. They saw all of these things as far as the judgments. And then you see God's people going right back to as they're stuck there between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, did you bring us here to die? We could have died back there in slavery. Did you bring us here to die? And how many times do we read stories like that and think, what were they thinking? They just saw all of these things take place. And yet, just like the disciples and just like us, we're so quick to forget, aren't we? We're just so quick to forget. I mean, you can picture it. Just picture it in your mind's eye. Just picture being there. You see these chariots and the Egyptian army, and it's like locusts that's there, and they're coming, and they're you can't even count them. And you're looking, you're saying, there's this water that's here, and there's these armies that are coming. What are we going to do? Do you leave us here to die? And then you watch God call Moses to take his hand and stretch it out over the sea, and it tells us that the sea went back and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. All of these hundreds of thousands of people walking through, looking at walls of water on both sides, and just looking and saying, he loves us. He does whatever he wants to do, and they get through, they walk through. Tells us in Exodus, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Amazed, we believe he did it. The waters came in and consumed the Egyptians. I watched this program and they took this submarine and went down into that area of the Red Sea and looked to see, I mean, if millions of people died and there's all these chariots, surely there had to be some kind of debris that was left behind. And I watch as you get, it was amazing. You go through and they have these cameras and you see all of these wheels there that are surrounded by coral. And you can, I mean, literally like all of them, you can see the spokes perfectly set right there in the middle of the Red Sea. It's amazing. On video, you can watch the whole thing. And you look and you see, God does whatever he wants to do, doesn't he? These guys are saying, okay, we fear you now, Lord. You're amazing. You wiped out our enemy. They sang songs of praise. They're amazed at him. They're looking and saying, you do whatever you want to do, and you saved us, you loved us, you're bringing us to the promised land, you've done all these things. We're going to have the Passover all the time, and we're going to put the blood on our doorpost, and it'll cause us to always remember that you saved us when the final plague was coming upon the Egyptians and their firstborn children. You saved us, and we will forever remember that when you saw the blood on the doorpost, you passed over us. We'll always celebrate this. We'll remember, we'll fear you, we believe in you. And then two chapters later, they're hungry. And they're saying, why did you bring us here to die? Did you bring us here to die? We could have died back there. At least we had food back there. And what does God do? Tells us that they went outside and there was a layer of dew lifted, and on the surface of the wilderness there was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given to you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to his own needs. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. It tells us that the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Amazing. King's Hawaiian bread, that's what I picture. I mean, you just picture these little sweet rolls that are there. And they just take them. Makes you hungry, huh? You take them and just every day they would take just what they needed. If they took more and said, let's try to store it overnight, it would get all smelly and get worms. So they would just say, okay, just take enough for today. Let's make it so every day we depend upon him. Every day we'll go out and we'll get the manna and we'll bring it in and we'll eat it. Tells us they ate manna for 40 years. For 40 years. For 40 years, every single day, God provided for their food. For 40 years. And what do God's people do? Man, we're going to have manna again? And you see a lack of thankfulness as time goes by. But that's how man is, isn't it? They get out, chapter later, they're thirsty for water. They say to Moses, "Why is it that you've brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." I just look and I just think, oh man, I mean, he's giving to you King's Hawaiian. And you're eating this every day. And now you're thirsty and you're saying, "Did you bring us out here to die of thirst? Let's take up rocks and let's kill Moses. This guy that raised his staff and caused us to walk through the Red Sea. Let's kill him. I'm thirsty. I'm going to kill him." And you look and you say, what is wrong with these people? What's wrong with them? Clearly he has done all of these things. They've witnessed it. They've seen it. You would think they would say, "Can we talk about also maybe some water coming down?" No, they're saying, "We're going to kill you. Get us some water." And so what does God do? He's so gracious. God says to Moses, "Go before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, and go. And behold, I'll stand before you on a rock in Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so on the side of the elders of Israel. Takes his staff, hits a rock, and what happens? Water comes pouring forth out of it. So are they just thankful and excited? No, they go back to the same things over and over again. You see them there with the Ark of Covenant and Joshua, and they're taking the Ark of the Covenant, and they get to the Jordan River, and God once again divides the water. He stops it up so they can walk through with the Ark of the Covenant going right across the river. He tells them, take up stones. Have everybody take up one stone for the 12 tribes of Israel and set up a memorial there. He says, take these stones and set up this memorial so that when your children come and they see these stones and they say to you, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And God does this over and over again. Set this up as a memorial, whether it be Passover, whether it be these stones. So many things that God does. It says, just have these things there so when your kids come and they look at it, you're able to say, this is what God did. Because he wants us to come to a place where we remember these things. It's not something where when we're in the midst of our trials, we go, why did he bring us here? Does he want us just to die here? Why did he do this? I would rather have died back there, and it was better back then, and now I'm in this place, and I'm trying to follow him, but life stinks, and it was better before. He doesn't want us. He wants us to remember all that he has done, to have it be fixed in our brain. Stories that have been given, recorded for us, of his faithfulness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fire, and it tells us that even as they were thrown into the fire, they pulled their bodies out of the fire. Not a hair on their head was singed. Their garments weren't affected. Not even the smell of the fire was on them. Here these guys are saying, hey, we're not going to worship your God. You could throw us into that fiery furnace. You could do it, and our God can save us. And if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your God. And what does God do? Rescues them. Not a hair on their head singed. They don't even smell like fire. Daniel prays to God. As a result, gets thrown into the lion's den. And we look and we see that God took the mouth of the lion and just shut the mouth of the lion the entire night. Our God is amazing. He gives us things and says, I want you to remember these things. I just want you to remember them. These disciples, they have seen countless people healed of leprosy. People coming to him, I know if you're willing, you can cleanse me. He reaches out and just touches them, and their leprosy is gone. Someone with leprosy, literally, like, their hands would be all scaly. They would have been missing fingers, toes. Their whole face changes. They've seen dozens of people with leprosy in Sudan, and they frequently go blind, sometimes missing noses, because it kills, it deadens the nerves, and infection comes in, and seeing people just literally no fingers. And Jesus just reaches out and touches them, and he makes them whole. Everything's healed. And they watch that. They watch the centurion's servant be healed. Peter's mother-in-law got healed. Healed the paralyzed man as he came down through the roof. The woman with the hemorrhage, he healed. Two blind men came and they were healed. The mute man who was demon-possessed was healed. The man with the withered hand was healed. The blind and mute possessed man was healed. The Canaanite woman's daughter was healed. Deaf man was healed. Man at Bethsaida was healed. The crippled woman, the man with dropsy, the 10 lepers, the high priest's servant, the official's son, man born blind. He's calmed storms. He's fed 5,000. He's walked on water. He fed another 4,000. There's the coin that was in the fish's mouth. Goes fishing, pulls it up, just as Jesus said. Pulls it up, pulls out a coin out of the fish's mouth and says, hey, go pay that. You don't have any money? Go catch a fish. There'll be a coin in its mouth. They're watching all of these things take place. Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. The widow's son's raised from the dead. Lazarus is raised from the dead. They're seeing all of these things take place. And so do we, don't we? You go through the pages of Scripture and you see event after event after event after event of the faithfulness of God. There's nothing too hard for him. And so God might say to us this morning also, why do you reason because you have no bread? Are you still on that? Why are you all stressed out because of your circumstances? I can shoot loaves from my hand. Why are you still thinking about that? And we might be here this morning, but you don't understand my bills. You don't understand my circumstances. And I'm not saying that God's going to shoot money at you. But I'm telling you, he's big enough to. He's big enough to provide for all of your needs. There's nothing that's too hard for him. Nothing. He says, do you not yet perceive or understand? And it's something that's real for us when we're hearing God's word and we're seeing what he tells us in Scripture, and there's all the anxiousness and there's all the stress, and we're trying to take everything into our own hands, and we're looking at it, and I think God sometimes would say to us, you still don't perceive, do you? You still don't understand. Or the question, is your heart still hardened? See, because these guys, as they're in the boat, it's not just that they're dumb, although it may appear to be that way. I mean, you might look and be like, are you kidding? 4,000 people were just fed, plus all of their wives and or their wives and children. And how dumb are these guys? And it's not just that we're dumb. There's sometimes where it is just a hardness of our heart, where God's looking and saying, your heart is still so hard that you don't get this yet. Like, what does it take to soften your heart? You have seen all of these things. You've seen my faithfulness. You know that not even the most powerful army in the world and the Red Sea can stop me. So it's a question that we must listen. Are our hearts hardened? I mean, is is our poor view of God and our lack of faith and the stress that we place ourselves under, is it that there's hardness of heart, there's sin that's inside of us that needs to get dealt with? Having eyes, do you not see? It's a fair question, right? You saw loaves, shoot. Did you not see that? You're complaining because you only have one loaf of bread right now. Thousands of loaves shot from my hands. Did you see? Did you miss that? Did you miss it? Or having ears, do you not hear? You could be here this morning and hear all of this and hear account after account after account of the faithfulness of God and all he's done throughout history. And you could go home and be like, I don't think he's going to help me. And God would look and say, did you not? You didn't hear it, did you? You have ears, but you didn't hear. You didn't hear anything of what I said. You didn't hear about my faithfulness. And don't you remember? Do you not remember? And that's something where we are going to talk about the faithfulness of God and go over all that God does in history and search the scriptures and look at this so that you would just have a gigantic view of God, so that you would look and say, I remember, I can picture the 12 stones. And I could picture the blood on the doorpost. And when I partake in communion, I can picture the fact that when he died on the cross and he was broken for me and his blood was shed for me, that my sins were removed because he placed my sins upon himself and he gave me his righteousness. And I'm going to remember him. I'm going to remember him. I'm amazed, as I said just recently, that in a different city, I'm amazed that God does things like that. He saves you from eternity in hell and me from eternity in hell. He gives us everlasting life, forgives us of all of our sins, hurls them into the depths of the sea, remembers them no more, blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He who was innocent, who was a lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing, was crucified on a cross. God himself becoming a man and taking all of our sins upon himself and finishing our redemption and giving us his righteousness so that we could spend eternity as the bride of Christ, as children of God with him, entering into the joy of the Lord. And God says, can you not forget that I died on the cross for you and partake in communion just so you remember? I mean, you might think, of course we remember. We'll never forget that. And yet God knows our propensity to forget. And so he gives us things, uses us to remember. To remember my faithfulness, to remember my provision, to remember who I am, to remember the cross. I pray that these things would be fixed in our brains, that we'd remember, that we'd look this morning and say, I'm not going to reason anymore because I have no bread. I understand. I don't want my heart to be hard anymore. I trust him. Having eyes, I do see. I see it. Having ears, I heard. I heard, and it had an effect on me. And I remember. I remember what he's done. And I trust him. And we leave this place with a gigantic view of him and saying, Lord, whatever you cause to come my way, I'll trust you. I'll depend upon you. I'll worship you. And we look and we say, the God that we serve is amazing. There's a stern rebuke that came to the disciples that day. There may be a stern rebuke that's coming to you this morning. But know that where sin abounds, the Bible tells us, grace abounds much more. God finished the work that he began in those disciples, didn't he? And he'll finish the work in us as well. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're thankful for this account. Thank you for feeding the 4,000 and their families. Thank you for the sign of Jonah, and that without a doubt, you died on the cross and you rose again the third day. Thank you for what you have accomplished in our lives. I pray that you would bring to our remembrance the memorial stones. all of the things that you've done in our lives where you've said, set this up so that you remember. Tell your children about it so they know. Have a gigantic view of who I am. Trust me. Depend upon me. I pray that we would do that. And I pray that your people, dependent upon you, trusting in you, thankful to you, that our praise would be so sweet to you this morning. And that we'd walk out of these doors remembering these things. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.